The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Of a sermon that I just can't seem to get finished, okay? But God willing, I'm going to finish it today, and we will continue the subject. But the title of the message is, How Should You Spend Your Money? That's not a good title. It should be, How Should You Spend God's Money? You know, because it all belongs to Him anyway. And I've chosen as a text Malachi, or known affectionately in Italy as Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8. And we'll get that up on the screen. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. As always, your word is meat and drink to us and nourishment to our very soul. And as we study this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds and our understanding, that we would hear exactly what you would say to us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, today. Lord, let this not be just another sermon on a Sunday morning, but let it be a life-changing experience as we, the people of God, listen to you, the voice of God, the Word of God. Father, teach us the things that we need to know concerning finances and money according to your divine plan, in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As I told you, just to briefly bring you up to date, the way we spend our money is confusing. When it comes to giving, we say we can't afford it. When it comes to spending it the way we want, the famous words are charge it, you know, put it on Visa, MasterCard, American Express, or whatever other kind of card that we're using these days. The Bible teaches us to spend wisely. It teaches us to invest cautiously. It tells us to count the cost of all the things that we do. It encourages us to give generously. And I think that's one of the things that we've missed in the church is this generosity of giving. We tend to give meagerly and not generously. A little sign on the back wall says that we're to give not grudgingly out of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart. It ought to be something cheerful that we do and that we're glad to do it and that we give it abundantly. In that same chapter in Corinthians, it says that in the same measure that you give is the measure that you receive. And so many of us that we've cheated God so much, we've cheated ourselves by not knowing how to give. I've heard a lot of teaching about this has just been incorrect. In the last 2 weeks, I spoke, first of all, about we should give with our spirit. You know, so we give spiritually. We pray about it. Tithes and offerings do not earn you a place in heaven. The only thing that gets you a place in heaven is the gift of God in Jesus Christ and what He did. That gives us entrance into heaven. But there are some things that work in this world, and they're spiritual things, and one of those things is the way that we give. We give spiritually. It's a spiritual worship when we give to God. We follow the Bible's admonition to tithe and to give offerings beyond that. Israel was suffering, according to Malachi, because they weren't giving. They were suffering. They were suffering loss. Many of us are suffering financially because we didn't learn God's principles about giving. Or we've heard them and we've ignored them. Said, teach me about love, but don't teach me about giving. I don't want to hear about that. And we do that all the time. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about that we give with our senses. We think about it. We make a budget. I talked to you about making a budget so that, you know, the new contemporary word is planning. You do some financial planning so you know how your money's coming in and how it's going out. Not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, I'm going to teach you a little class on how to do financial planning, your own personal financial planning. I hope to put some of it on a computer, and I'll give you a little computer thing that if you know anything about computers, you'll be able to do it on a computer yourself. But there's many, many things that we could use to help us do that. But I've got my own thing and a handout that I'll give you that will talk to you about your money. One of the things that's always amazed me, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that people are always so surprised when they get a paycheck when they first go into the workforce. And they figure they went to work for $300 a week or $500 a week or $1,000 a week. And when they got their check, it wasn't what they thought they were working for. And they didn't know what happened. And that's when they first became aware of a thing called net pay. Gross pay and net pay. Gross pay is what the promises are. Net pay is what you get after the government's finished with you. And then the rest of it just begins to disappear. It's a harsh reality for many, many people. We've been showing some Dave Ramsey videos. I've seen the videos, and those of you who have seen them will admit that they are life-changing experiences. We showed them 2 weeks ago. We showed one last Wednesday. We showed one after the technical difficulties were overcome. Our computer overhead, all this fancy stuff, decided to give Jim and the boys some trouble, but they got through that last week, and we'll be showing one this Wednesday night, too. All right, be the last of a series of three. In fact, I'm in touch with the Dave Ramsey organization about the possibility of us doing something a little bit more intense with them. They have a very involved system of teaching about finances, of which these videos are just really a teaser of other things. So I'd encourage you to be here for Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday, for the last in the video series. And then the following week, we'll go on to some budget, okay? The third thing, which is going to be a new subject for us today, is that we give with your service. And I don't mean that by serving other things, but the things you do. It's a service that you have to provide even for yourself. Malachi 3:11 says, "Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease." And that picturesque language, you know, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's army. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I just love the way that is worded in the New Living Translation. One thing about giving is you can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. And so in order to have, you've got to have a harvest. You've got to have something coming in order for you to be able to give it out. Your crops can't be abundant until you plant something. You know, I'm not much of a farmer, but my daddy was a farmer. He came off a farm, and he used to love to plant things. And he always got a big kick out of when the little things began to come out of the ground, and he began to give a harvest. I remember that my dad loved to plant things, a thing called a gugutsa. Y'all know what a gugutsa is. It's a big white-looking thing. You know, it looks kind of like an eggplant, but it's the wrong color, and it's got a little different shape, kind of shaped like an old gourd. He planted those things one time. There was a little fence, a little page fence where my dad's garden was, and he planted the gugutsas, and the gugutsas began to run along the fence. It's a vine, and those things began to grow, and Papa didn't want to cut them off at the end of the fence, so he kind of helped them along, and they got on the, he used to have a clothesline pole, and they got on a clothesline pole, and they went down the clothesline. My mother had a dryer, so they just went down the clothesline. Well, he was having so much fun watching them grow that they finally got to the end of the clothesline at the other end, and he kind of helped them get to the tree. It was a big old pine tree, and it went up the pine tree. It's the first time in history. I wish I had YouTube at that time. I'm going to take a picture of it where gugutsas were growing in a pine tree. It was just an awesome sight to see. But you had to plant the things first. The gugutsas didn't come because my dad wished them into existence. He had to actually plant something. So in order for you to receive, and abundance in your own personal life, you have to plant something. Your crops, in today's vernacular, is your finances, your bank account. It's what you got. You know, we're not planting anything in terms of as a farmer would plant, but it's your harvest, the things that you have, is your abundance, is your financial worth. Your grapes, or it says in that scripture we just read, they won't fall to the ground before this time. Let me explain something to you about finances. Finances take time. Those of you who play the lottery, thank you for contributing to the world's finances. Because you hadn't won enough. I don't know. Nobody's won anything off of those things. You know, it's designed to get your money. You know, the get-rich-quick scheme. They got a million of them. I used to be in one. You know, I could tell you how to get rich quick through the cosmetic business. It was a charade. They didn't call it a Ponzi scheme. It was a pyramid scheme, is what it was. But people fell for it. They spent thousands of dollars to get in this thing because they could get rich quick. You could make $5,000 a week part-time. Mathematically, you could, but the reality was you couldn't do it. And many people invested their money and lost their money because it couldn't be done. It takes time. The same way with giving. Many folks want to give, say, oh, well, I love the part about the harvest coming in. I'm going to head and give my finances. And if you don't get a harvest in a week, then you say, well, that didn't work. You know, just give it up. You know, it didn't work. Well, I mean, go plant some of Daddy's gugutzas. You know, it takes a little while. They didn't get up in a pine tree overnight. It took some weeks and some months for those things to get there. It was a great harvest. You should have seen my daddy on a ladder at his age climbing up in a pine tree to pick gugutzas. I mean, it was just a sight to behold. It just takes time. Planting takes time and it takes labor. We live in such an instantaneous society. I mean, we've got all of these gadgets. And I know some of you guys are gadget crazy. You know, I want a gadget. It's an iTouch or UTouch or WeTouch or TheyTouch or a new phone or a new computer or a new thing. And we want it now. We don't want to wait. I mean, we couldn't even live with a beeper that beeped us to tell us to call somebody. We had to have a phone that rings and beeps and vibrates so that we could call someone. Or we get a BlackBerry we can't even wait to get to our email at home. We have to look at our emails on a BlackBerry. I mean, we're just going to this instantaneous world, and we expect God and His plan to work the exact same way. We don't want to do the labor that it takes. Let me tell you a secret. You're never going to get any wealth unless you make some investment of your time and your talent and your ability. You have got to do it. I told you last week, if you're waiting for Aunt Mabel to die, forget about it, because Aunt Mabel's going to live a long time. She's not dying, and she's going to spend it all. And if they get the new health care plan going through, then there won't be anything left. It'll be up the creek. You're going to have to do this yourself. You've got to make up your mind that you want to do something with your finances and do it. How many of you here know how to read? Put your hand down, Bill. Most of you know how to read. It doesn't do you any good to know how to read if you don't read something. It doesn't do a bird a bit of good to know how to fly if it won't fly. Most of you have education at some level. You've been to grammar school, high school, college, you know, going on to higher degrees, and you comprehend things. But you don't read the things that you need to read in order to know how to deal with finances. I should get these people, I've been doing this for years now, they ought to pay me for what I'm about to do. One of the best things you can do is get a subscription to Money Magazine. It is a great magazine to give you information about finances. I understand about 30% of what's in here, But I read it anyway. It's got all kinds of nice things. I just happened to pick this one up. This is How to Profit in a New Economy. In big, bold letters. You need to know how to profit in this new economy. The old rules are gone. You know, a year or so ago, I could tell you a lot more about how to invest your money than I could today. The rules have changed. The five big changes ahead and what they mean for your investing, spending, and your career. A simple strategy for fixing your portfolio. Some of you don't have a portfolio. You think a portfolio is a wine down at the winery. Portfolio. 10 ways to beat the high cost of health care. Go from fired to hired. They even teach how to get jobs in here. There's things. They got another issue. I didn't want to bring it to you because I didn't want you to feel bad. But it's, you know, the 100 top places in America to live. I got some bad. The reason I didn't bring it because I didn't want you to realize that Slidell's not in 100 top places in the world to live. You know, I don't think we even made the chart at all. But learning how to do stuff that will help you. Everybody ought to have one of these. Y'all know what this is? You think it's a calculator. It is not a calculator. It is a life-changing device that will change the way you think about money. You need to go buy one of these. Don't get a cheap imitation. Don't look for the generic brand. Buy one of these. Make an investment in it. It's one of the best investments you'll ever make in your life. I use this calculator every week. I love to take it with me when I buy things. You should see the eyes of an automobile finance manager when you walk in and you whip out your little investment device, because they know what it is. And I only know this thing will do more than the computers I sent men to the moon with. But it only does one thing that I really like. It shows me the value of time and money and interest. And I can say I want to have $1 million and I want to know how much money I need to save every month to get there. How much time I have and what interest I need to get there. And it'll tell me exactly how much money I need to put in the bank every month in order to make that happen. It'll tell me how much something I'm buying and financing it for will actually end up costing me. It does all kinds of wonderful things for it. This is a Hewlett-Packard 12C financial calculator. You need one of these. I don't leave the house without it. I leave my computer home before I leave this thing home. You say, oh, gee, you really are over the top. No, I'm not over the top. I am interested in what goes on with my personal finances, and this helps me. You need one of these. You can buy them at just about anywhere, Best Buy, Walmart, I guess all those places. And I think they're around $50, I believe. Maybe, you know, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little less. But that's about what they are. You need one of these. And I'll show you how to do what I know how to do. In 2 weeks, I'll show you how to do that. You buy it, you come here Wednesday after next, and I'll show you how to use. I won't show you all the buttons. They got buttons on here. I don't have any clue what they are. X:Y:SSF:R/S. I don't know. Off and on, I got that. But I've learned a thing called future value, present value. What's that?
I bet you wear that minus button out a lot more than the positive.
Yeah. Yeah. Wearing that minus button out. But it is you need to have one. You need to learn how to use it. It's got a book that's thick as that thick, you know, but you don't need to know all that. I'll show you what you need to know. And this will help you tremendously in your own personal finances. Just to know how to do it, learning how to do it, making an investment, planting something, working. I love the scriptures. It says, those that don't work, don't eat. Also, those that don't work, don't give. You need to work, and you need to invest in order to be able to give, in order to have something. You need to be educated. You need to go, you need to buy books about finances. Christian finances is the one I recommend. Things like Dave Ramsey or Crown Management. There are some others that are good. But take a financial course. Just like going back to school. Learning how to do things with money. Set family goals and work at them. What are your goals? What are your goals as a family? Do you have one? Or just to wake up tomorrow morning? Is that the only goal you got? You know? Or hoping you're going to get a raise? Let me tell you a secret. You will never have any financial wealth working for somebody who's giving you a paycheck and you're spending it all. You will never have any financial wealth. Never. It won't happen. The only way it does you any good is your job is a means to an end. The money that you get is for you to invest in your life so that you can have a financial portfolio that's worth something. Something that when you die, the kids can fight over. You know? Of course, the object of that is to spend it all before they get it. All right? You know, that's one of the things that you want to do. You know, I'm laughing about that, but you know where true wealth comes from? True wealth comes from passing it down from one generation to the next. One, that's where the real wealth comes in, passing it on. And one of the things you need to do when you begin to get a portfolio, get some finances, is talk to your kids to make sure that they don't blow it all. Because the first thing they're going to want to do when you kick the bucket and they read the will, and you should have a will. If you don't have a will, you are crazy. Get a will. Get one offline if that's all you can afford. But you need a will so that when you die, those who handle your finances know what to do with it. You must have a will. It's mandatory. Don't leave that to some government rules to handle the way things are going to get done. I don't know what even why I came up with that, but I did. But I've seen, people with wealth die, and I've seen their kids blow it all. Blow it all. I can't tell you how many times I've had this happen to me. Someone's relative will die, a mom, a dad, or an aunt, or an uncle, and leave them some money, $20,000, $40,000, $100,000, $700,000. And the first thing they want to do is spend it. You know how long it takes to get $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $100,000 and save it, to earn it, let the government take their share out of it, and for you to have enough left over to earn it? And do something with it? And you just blow it? How much of an idiot can you be? There's an opportunity for you to have something that you can invest and make something out of, and you go blow it on clothes and cars and trips and frivolous things, and it's gone forever. And you blew an opportunity to do something with your financial wherewithal. When things come out of, when windfall money, that's a terminology for stuff that just falls out of the sky. When those windfall things just fall out of the sky into your lap, don't think about where you can spend it. Think about where you can invest it. How you can hold on to it. Because as soon as you get it, there are a million people who want to have your money. They want it. And they've got all kinds of plans to get it away from you, to entice you out of it. Man, you know, I always wanted to have a Mercedes. You know, I really wanted one. I've been driving a Yugo forever, and I want to have a Mercedes. And now I finally got the money. I can go down there. Well, that Mercedes is only $46,000, and I just got, you know, $30,000. I mean, I only have to finance $16,000, and I can drive around a Mercedes. And you just threw away an opportunity to be able to buy something better than a Yugo and pay cash for it one day. Pat and I just bought a new car for her. She was driving a car for 15 years. I figured it was time for her to get a new one. And we went down, and of course they wanted to take us through the little, you know, you talk to the salesman, you do the test drive, and then they bring you into the financial office, and the financial officer's there for a reason. He wants to make money off of you. That's his total job. They made half the money off of you selling you the car. Now they're really going to gouge you in the finance department. And it drives them crazy because I said, well, I don't want to finance it. I just want to pay for it. Well, then they tried to sell me some other stuff. What you really need is a tire warranty? How much is a stupid tire warranty? $1,500 to warranty the tires on an automobile that only had 17,000 miles on it. And they said, if you have to replace these Bridgestone tires on this car, they cost $1,000 a piece. Did I fall out of a turnip truck? You know, but I know, but some poor schlemiel who doesn't know lays out $1,500 just going to the wind to get a warranty on tires that already have a factory warranty on them. From Bridgestone, they're warrantying a thing. But they're trying to get your money. They're trying to get your money. Everywhere you go. That's what I'm so thankful for my wife. She, we first got married, we were buying a trailer. And we bought a piece of property, and we were putting a trailer on it. We had to borrow the money to, It was a mobile home, thank you. I didn't know it was a mobile home. I thought it was a trailer. It wasn't very mobile. But anyway, and we went to the banker, and he was explaining the interest and all that kind of stuff. And there was, I forget what the interest rate was, but let's just say it was 5%. And, it was 4.5%, I think it was. And Pat says, well, why can't we have 5%? And he says, well, because, you know, it's 5.5%. And, you know, we want, she said, why can't we have it, you know, 0.5% less? And it wasn't that much money because at the time things weren't expensive as they are today. And the banker said to her, finally an expert, and he was exasperated with her, and he said, well, we're only talking about nickels. And she said, yeah, but they're my nickels. And she was right. And she's got a good head on her about making sure that we watch all the things. We go to a closing on houses. We bought closing. They have these closing costs. She wants to know, what's that for? Well, what's that $100 filing fee for? Well, let's see. We go down and we file it. You know how much it costs to get something filed? How much, baby?
$15
to get something filed. They charge you $100 to do it, $150 to do it, or more. Trying to separate you for your money. You got to learn to wise up. Be educated. Set goals and work your goals. Decide what you're going to do with your life financially and write it down. Don't trust your memory. Your memory stinks. You can't remember things. I was just involved with some people who are trying to negotiate a deal, and they're trying to do it from memory. And I told the guy, write it down. Write it down. Don't believe what people are telling you. Write it down and put a place for you to sign and for the other organization to sign it so there's no mistaking what that says. My business partner and I, whenever we did a deal, I wrote up a contract and he and I would sign it so we'd know exactly what we were going to do. We had some goals. We knew where we were going. And then we made sure that we reached those goals. Write down what your goals are, whatever they are. Lay them down so you can see them. Pin them on the refrigerator. Lock them in a vault. Do something, but know them, look at them, and set out to get there. I've got a wonderful Garmin GPS thing in my car. It's a wonderful little device. If you get in it, you can push a button and it shows you a map. But if you don't tell it where you want to go, it just tells you where you are. It's a great device. You can take any turn you want. It'll tell you exactly where you are. What good is that? The one that I like on it, and I just used it Friday when we were getting ready to leave Florida, I turned that baby on. I went past to where to go, and it said home. I pushed the home button. It says turn left in 300 feet. Took me all the way down back to Slidell. I like it. It had a plan. It knew where it was going. You need to have a GPS system for your life. You need to decide. You know, I'll tell you what some of you are doing. You're thinking, well, yeah, we need to do that. When? When are you going to do it? You're going to do it next week, yeah, because you're too busy this week. You won't do it next week. You won't ever do it until you sit down and do it. You have to discipline yourself enough to lay out a plan for where you're going to go. Pat and I have been doing it all of our lives. We set plans. We set goals. We set where we're going. It was my goal to retire at 55 years of age. When I hit 55, I was able to retire. I didn't retire for 2 more years because I just wasn't ready. When I got there, I wasn't ready, but I could have. Well, you're just lucky, Morris. No, I'm not lucky. I'm not even smart. I went to one of those rich boy schools down in New Orleans where everybody got straight A's except me. I got straight to the detention room. I wasn't smart enough. I didn't get straight A's. But I'll tell you what, I know where some of those straight A students are today, and they're not even near where we, Pat and I, are financially. They never made any plans. We made goals. We set out where we were going and how are we going to get there. Some of you looking like, gee, I never thought of that before. I'm telling you, what you don't plan don't happen. You go through life like a leaf floating on the water, just getting blown around by every wind that blows around. Just blows you this way, blows you that way. I remember when I was working for a bank, when I was a young man, and I was just starting off in life, and I was making a wonderful salary. I was a banker, worked in the bank, the National Bank of Commerce in New Orleans. And I was worked in the transit department, and they paid me a whopping $50 a month to work there. No, excuse me. I got there. It's $200 a month because it was less than $50 a week for 40 hours a week. That's what I worked for. And I was sitting there saying, this wasn't exactly what I had in mind. This wasn't when I went to school. You know, that's why I had better plans than that. And I heard somebody say, overheard a conversation. The guy's talking about, well, you can make money in that IBM stuff. I didn't know what IBM was. I'd never heard of it before in my life. But I heard money and I heard IBM attached to it. And that's where I went. I went and got out of Yellow Pages. I looked up in the Yellow Pages and I found IBM. And they had an office down on Canal Street in New Orleans. I went down to the office. The secretary was there, reception. And I walked in. I had my suit on. And she said, yes, sir, can I help you? I said, yes, ma'am. I want to learn IBM. And she said, excuse me? I said, I want to learn IBM. She said, well, this is IBM. I said, well, yeah, I want to learn about it. She said, do you want a job? I said, no, ma'am, I have a job. I just want to learn IBM. I understand it's a pretty good thing. Yeah, no. I didn't know what I was talking about. I had no idea what I was talking about. But I was there. And she said, well, the first thing we have to do is to give you an aptitude test. I said, good, I can take a test. And they gave me an aptitude test. I did so well on the aptitude test that they offered me a job. I said, lady, I don't want a job. I want to learn IBM. And she said, well, in order to learn IBM, she used my term, you have to be sponsored by someone who is a customer of IBM. I said, who's a customer? She said, well, who do you work for? I said, I work for National Bank of Commerce. She said, well, they're a customer. I said, good. I went to see the vice president of the bank. His name was Joe White. I'll never forget it. I met him. I walked in and said, Mr. White. Hi, my name is Morrison Angel. I want to learn IBM. I understand we're a customer of IBM, and that if you'll let me, I can go to IBM school. And Mr. White said, well, we could do that, but we couldn't pay you to go. I said, you don't have to pay me to go. I said, if you'll give me a leave of absence, I'll go. And they did all the paperwork, and I left and went to school for like 6 or 8 weeks to learn IBM. I'm telling you that story because I want you to see that it doesn't take a lot of brains. All you have to do is listen. Just pay attention. Learn things. And that little episode changed my entire career. Learning how to do that. And that's what I ended up doing. So working in the computer business for all of my adult life. And which took care of me very well. One little conversation, just heard something, and then decided to do something about it. I came from a family that my mother had an eighth grade education, my dad had a fourth grade education. We lived in poor, humble surroundings. But I knew that I could do something better with my life. And I don't want to get into that subject, but it's because my dad made me believe I could do something better with my life. Make a plan and do something. You don't have to stay where you are. If you don't make a plan, I guarantee you, you will not stay where you are. You will go backwards. Make a plan and stick to it. And when you make your plan, stop worrying. Work your plan. Plans have ups and downs. Sometimes you'll try something that didn't work. You try something else. But you keep going. You're going in a direction. You're trying to get where you're going. That's the way you do with your finances. You put things to work. Every time you spend $1,000, that $1,000 is gone forever. You won't see it again. But if you make an investment of $1,000, you got a possibility of seeing it again. And all of its children. It'll grow. You have to learn the value of time and money. Unfortunately, for many of you, you waited a very long time. It's not too late. The best place to start is to start young. Brian, you ought to be teaching this to your son and your daughter, that little children, to learn how to invest, how to save, and how to. I taught a seminar one time on finances, and I was showing the value. I was using my wonderful little Hewlett Packard calculator, which everybody's going to buy and have one of these. You can only have one for family. You don't have to have two of them for husband and wife. And I was showing. The lady said, "I said, if you want to have $1 million." How much you'd have to save every month to get there, depending on the interest rate and the time you had. And she had a little boy, and I think he was like 3 months, 3 years old, just a little kid. And she said, "Well, how much would he have to save?" And I calculated it was nothing. It was like $20 a month. You save $20 a month for him from now until he's 65 years old, and he would have had over $1 million. But if you try doing it at 60, it's going to take you a little bit more to save. Maybe you can't get $1 million. Maybe you get 100,000. You know, but set a goal, what you feel you need. I told you a couple of weeks ago, and you need to know this. And if you just listen to the news, you are not going to be able to live. Listen to me. I'm your friend. I love you guys. I care. You will not be able to live on what the government's going to give you to live on. You cannot live on Social Security. It's not enough. It's not enough. The only way you could possibly do it is if you had everything paid off and you had no taxes to pay, or property taxes or sales taxes, or you don't have to eat much. You know, you like dog food, or, you know, but trying to live on Social Security, you're not going to do it. Even if the Obama plan gets through and they pay for your health care. Just don't get sick on a health care program. I'll be doing your funeral. And learn to invest your money and stop wasting it. Don't give away your money to people who waste your money. This is where I lose friends. Because I oh, man. Some of you got kids who haven't grown up because you won't let them grow up. They need to be on their own. When I left home, I never went back to my daddy and mama asking for money. I took care of myself. I learned to live on what I was making and invest the rest. Letting our kids grow up. My daughter needed money to do some business things. You know what we do? We make her sign a contract. And what the interest rate is. I charge usury interest. It's unbelievable what I charge my kid. Because I want to make sure I get paid back. And I make money off of it. Teaches her a lesson. She'll know how to do that with her own kids. I know that hurts your feelings. Some of you hadn't learned this lesson yet. But as long as they're sucking on the bottle of mom and dad, they will never grow up and be on their own. Need to make their own decisions in their own way. You've heard this phrase lately, elections have consequences. Talking about the way the political realm gets changed. Decisions have consequences. And people need to learn to live with their decisions. They make bad decisions, live with those decisions. And you've made some bad decisions. You're living with them. It's time to get over that. and start making some good, right decisions that'll help you. Pat and I set goals in our lives. Our number one goal, the number one thing we do, is we have a devotion to God. Pat and I, we live and breathe our relationship with God. When we found out who Jesus was, it changed the whole program for us. We decided to follow Him, no matter where He took us, whatever He asked us to do. I even remember, I told you earlier, I couldn't sing. I remember we were invited to preach out at the campground? KOA campground. I went there one Sunday morning to preach to those folks, and they were sitting around in their shorts. I showed up in my suit. What a dumb thing to do. Well, I didn't know any better. And I felt inspired. They didn't have any music or anything. I decided that Pat and I were going to sing a duo together. And we sang, "Were You There When They Crucified Our Lord?" I crucified that song. But I did it because I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me to do it. And so I did it. That's the number one thing in our lives is making up your mind, come hell, high, low water, any water, no water, drought, you will serve God no matter what. Make that your number one priority. Amen. God is number one in your life. Not your wife, your daughter, your children, your grandparents, your parents, no one else. God is number one. And you follow His plan and your program and His program for your life. Learn the Bible. Learn about God. Learn what God wants you to do. Read good books. Learn about the spiritual things. We've made some startling sacrifices in our life to serve God. I was at the peak of my career. At least I thought it was the peak. It wasn't. I thought it was at the time. And God called me to go to seminary. The last thing I ever wanted to do in my life was ever enter back into the halls of the education system. I hated school from the day my mother dragged me to kindergarten. I hated every day of it. And God wanted me to go to seminary. And I did it. Gave up our job. Pat and I were talking about that the other day. How we were, I gave up sleep. I just quit sleeping. I didn't have time to sleep. I couldn't be a breadwinner, which I was working almost full time, and take care of my wife and daughter, and be involved in church, and all those things, and sleep. So I had to give up something. So I gave up sleep. I got by for over 2 years. It was a rare occasion if I got 4 hours of sleep. But I did it because I felt that's what God wanted me to do. And I thank God for it. I was able to do it. But making personal sacrifices, you want things the easy way instead of the hard way and doing something about it. Before I became a believer, when we decided that, you don't have to have a believer for a lot of this stuff to work. But I needed to finish my education. And Pat decided that she would work for the next year. And I quit my job and went to school full time so I could get my degree. And it served me well to do that, making sacrifices. We've saved money when we could have been spending it. You ever heard of this phrase, delayed gratification? That means don't get it. Just don't buy it. They love the impulse buying. Impulse buying. This whole world is designed to make you buy now. The sale is going to be over with tomorrow. If you don't buy now, that deal will be gone. You'll miss the opportunity. You've got to have it now, 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 now. The sun will stop shining if I don't do it now. That's what they want you to do it now. Instead of stopping and saving, instead of spending. Invest your money. Find out. Let me tell you something about investment. I don't invest in things I don't know. And if I don't know it, I think it's worthwhile investing in it. I'll learn about it. Because when I invest money in things that I don't know about, you know what happens to it? I lose. Because I don't know. People invest in art. I'd love to invest in art. I'd love to have something hanging on a wall that was worth a lot of money. Instead of the beautiful garage sale stuff that Pat buys for us. That graces our home. And she gets good deals. it'd be a great place to invest money. You could sell me a phony painting that quick. I wouldn't have any idea what it's worth. I'd have to trust you. I think I may have told you all the story. Pat and I went on a cruise a couple of years ago, and they had it was a celebrity cruise, which is a pretty high class cruise ship, they had an art auction. They had Picassos and real fancy stuff, and they had this one painting. And I'm telling you, if I'm lying, I'm dying. It was a picture, a painting, a big painting, like maybe 3x5, something like that, or it was a pretty good size. It was a green chalkboard. And on that chalkboard, they had little squares painted, looked like chalk. They did a good job of making paint look like chalk, but it looked like chalk to me. And they had little stick figures on it. They probably had on this whole side of this thing maybe 7 or 8 little things, little boxes, little stick people, little circles with little things coming off the top like a cartoon character. And I looked at that, and there was a lady there, and I said, what is that? And she said, and she named somebody who was an artist. I said, y'all going to auction that off? And she said, yeah. I said, I'm just curious. I said, what is something like that worth? Well, she said, oh, we'll start the bidding at $16,000. I couldn't help but laugh. Pat gets mad at me every time I tell a story. I said, lady, are you serious? And she said, and with great disdain, she said, well, yes, I'm very serious. This is, I said, well, why would anybody do that? I said, a 2-year-old could do that. And she said, oh, but it's the expression of the artist trying to say something about themselves. I said, lady, one of us is crazy, and I don't think it's me. She was not happy with me. But I told you that because you could sucker me in on it. I should have bought it. It's probably worth $30,000 today. But if you can invest money, invest in things that you know. It's the best place to start. By the way, those who want to start business, those of you who have a small business can tell you how much work that is. Can't tell you how many times people said, oh, we want to start a restaurant. I had a friend of ours that started a restaurant. She couldn't wait to get out of it. Well, not how much hard work it is. Look for investment deals. Look for deals. You know how you find, the only way a deal is a deal is if you got the money to buy the deal. Do you understand that? A deal's not a deal unless you can afford the deal. Find somebody hurt. This doesn't sound very charitable, but find some poor soul who's going through a divorce. They usually got stuff they want to get rid of. It's a deal. From houses to refrigerators. Look for opportunities. Pat and I was in a Bible study one time with some men, and we were in my office. So I had an office down on 3rd Street, and one of the guys was new to the real estate business. He was a real estate salesman, and he told me about this house that he just got a listing for that morning that was going up for sale in Fountain Estates. And it was a 4-bedroom house. It had 20-some-odd-hundred square feet, and it was going to be sold for, it was around $40,000. I said, $40,000? And so I said, can I see it? And he said, yeah. So I went over and looked at it, and I called Pat, and she went over and looked at it, and we made a decision to buy that house in less than 3 hours. We were able to do it because we had invested previous to that to buy it. We kept it for how many years? 25 years. Rented it out. We got rent on that baby. The government helped us through all the tax benefits that are available to people in real estate. And we sold it for $200,000. Not bad investment, huh? That's pretty good, isn't it? You make money on it every month, and then you sell it and make money on it. It was a job. She's right. It was work. It didn't just fall out of the sky. I just tell you that story because you look for opportunities. Okay. I'm going to go on because I'm going to finish this sermon today. Point number 4. Give as if you're giving for yourself. Malachi 3:12. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Do you want to prosper in financial areas? Do you want to? Then something different needs to happen. You notice the first part of that paragraph says, then, when then? After some things happen. You learn to be a giver. It all starts with your dedication to God and giving. The way you think about finances needs to change. You've got to change the way you think in order for things to be different. You've got to think differently about your finances. The way you handle your finances needs to change. You can't wish it into existence. You have to do something about it. If you got all the money you want, and if you're happy with what you have, don't change. But if you don't have what you need, and you want more, and you want to do well, and you want to have something for the future, then begin to think differently. I want to tell you a great story. There's a guy by the name of Robert Morris. I love that name, Morris. But we have a great preacher, I know. He's got a little church up in Dallas of around 20,000 people. Pat and I had the privilege of meeting him several years ago, and he's a great prophet of the Lord, and I heard him on an audio tape talking about giving and things like that, and he showed how God began to work on him with his finances and to begin to think and act differently. And he said God just kind of started real small with him, but he said he and his wife were impressed one time that somebody needed a car, and they gave him a car. And boy, he said, you know, really, it was great, you know. And he said, God prospered him, you know, for giving away that car. And he said, well, that was so easy, you know, as he had the opportunity later, he gave another car away. And God prospered him some more. He said he learned to be so good at this that he couldn't wait to give cars away. He gave away 7 automobiles. And God kept prospering him and prospering and prospering. Said he was sitting in his house one day, and he said the Lord spoke to him. And I'll just tell you the story the way he told the story. Might mess up your theology to think that God would speak to you this way, but this is what he said. He said, I was sitting in the house, and the Lord spoke to him. He said, Robert? He said, yes, Lord. He said, it's good that you recognize God's voice, by the way. He said, if I ask you for everything, would you give it to me? He said, Lord, you know I'd give you everything. All belongs to you anyway. You can have it. He said, okay, Robert. He said, I want it all. And he said, well, what do you mean? You want my 2 cars? And he said, yeah. I said, And he realized that there was more. And he said, you mean my bank account? And he said, yeah. And he said, you mean my retirement investment? And he said, yeah. He said, do you mean my house? He said, I want it all, Robert. Now, this is an extreme story, but it's something that he needed to learn in his life. And his wife came home, and he talked to his wife about it. And she agreed. They heard from God. And they did it. They gave the cars away. They took all their finances, gave them all away, took the house, sold it, took the equity out of the house, and gave it away. Now, it took him a little bit of time. It takes a little time to get money. It takes a little time to give it away sometimes. But it's a lot faster to give it away. Now, he said, by the way, he said, now I'm not telling you this story that everybody should run out and do it, but I just want to show you how God works. He said, after that was done, and I don't know where he was, whether he was renting the place, or I don't know, you know, he didn't give all of the details, but he said he was sitting down, and he said, I started chuckling to myself after it was done. And the Lord said to him, he said, Robert, what you laughing at? And he said, no, nothing. And he said, no, come on, what are you laughing at? And he said, well, just what? He said, well, tell me, what is it you're laughing at? He said, you know that little expression that you can't outgive God? He said, the Lord said, yeah, I've heard about that. He said, well, I think I did it. He said, I think I outgave you. He said, within an hour or so, the phone rang. This guy on the phone, the guy that knew, he says, Robert, he said, I was praying. The Lord told me that you needed some better transportation. He was a preacher, you know, he was doing evangelistic work. He said, the Lord said you needed some better transportation. He said, then he didn't know. I just gave him a car. And he said, my first thought was, oh, yeah, God, you're going to give me a car. And he said, I thought, I'm already giving away 7 cars, you know, 9 cars now. You know, here's guys can give you a car. He said, the Lord spoke to me, you need a plane. He said, I'm going to give you a plane. I'm going to give you all the maintenance on the plane, all the fuel to fly the plane, all the expenses to put the plane in a hangar, and a full-time pilot to fly you wherever you need to go. He said, he hung up the phone, and he heard God say, gotcha. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? Gotcha. Giving out of a cheerful heart, out of a willing heart. Did I leave a part of the story out?
No.
No, okay.
Where do you live?
Oh, I don't know. He didn't give all of the details of it. The land that you have today is your finances, your personal finances, and how you handle that. The number one thing you need to learn to do is to be a giver. Now, I don't talk about this very much because it sounds so self-serving, especially for preachers to say this. You think, oh, well, that guy, you know, just trying to get to you in your wallet. Well, I'm glad everybody here knows me well enough to know that's not the case. That's not it, anything to do with it at all. But it does have to do with you. The things that you own, your homes, your cars, your jewelry, your bank accounts, your investment, all those things that you have are not really yours. You are a steward of those things. And a steward is a financial manager for someone else. Dave Ramsey talks about that. You're a financial advisor. You're taking care of something that belongs to someone else. Do you remember the story of the guy who left finances with someone when he went out of town and when he came back? And who was he most aggravated with? The guy who did nothing. Is that you? Is that you? That you're not doing anything with the stuff that God has entrusted to you? You're not giving generously? You know, you don't have to tithe. But I think it's a great idea. I do. In fact, Pat and I are in the process of rethinking the way that we give. It's just because we're thinking that maybe we ought to rethink the way that we give. Maybe kick in a little bit more. Just to be able to give. I get jealous when I hear people say they give away 90% of their income. Doesn't that make you jealous? Do you have a godly jealousy about that? I do. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to give away 90% of what you bring in? I'd like to do that. Think about how you plant. If you don't plant, you won't be able to prosper. Who do you think God wants to bless? The just or the unjust? I think he wants to bless his people. We tie God's hands by not doing what needs to be done. To be a giver and to be an investor. We give to the Lord and we invest what's left over in our lives and let God prosper us. Pray about everything. Ask God to give you wisdom. Don't you think it's time to start? I think it's time to rethink the way you handle money. Like I said, if you got all the money you need and you don't have any money worries, then this sermon's not for you. No, actually, it really is. Because you might think about giving even more. But if you're not where you want to be, then start thinking about making a plan to get there. Amen?
Amen.
Next week, God willing, I'm going to preach a sermon on giving that I've never heard preached before. And I'd encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. I know that's a lot. I know that's really a lot to have to read 3 whole chapters in a week. But if you split it up just right, you could probably get it done. Because it talks about finances. And the subject of the sermon is how to turn scarcity into abundance. How to turn scarcity into abundance. All right?
Mark 13, scripture.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Brian. Okay, that's the question. Yeah. Chapters 8. And the text I'll be using will be primarily from chapter 8. All right. I hope this helps you. I don't mean to sound like I know it all, but I know a little, all right? And I know a lot about people and the way we handle our finances and don't take care of it and we don't learn. I want all of you, if you don't have it now, to start saving your money to get yourself one of these calculators, because not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, I'll teach you how to use it. And you will be amazed at what you can do. What's that? Well, if I were you, I'd cancel the cruise and stay here. To here. So you want me to postpone that for 2 weeks? The financial calculator or the budget or both? Huh?